Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humpel, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Oh, now that was interesting. The studio didn't let me put the right lead in. Okay, well, that's okay. Hi, everyone. This is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Group, and we are delighted to have you with us, especially Linda, who's
good
appearing up on our
and on
our board, and we're glad that you are here. I will be putting up some information on chat room here in just a minute, including our WordPress website, which is growing by leaps and bounds, and we're delighted that you are a part of that. Today is Pi Day.
It was good Pi Day.
3.1415. And in honor of that, I have provided for our eating pleasure here at the kitchen studio some pumpkin pie for everyone to enjoy. We are just about to get started with a new study, and we've had a wonderful study before the study, and it was a good study before the study, and unlike yesterday, it's the kind of thing that we would be able to actually put up a post. Yesterday's study, we probably wouldn't be putting that one up. So let's have prayer, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you very much for being here with us in spirit and in truth. We honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit in bringing us the truth through the words of Jesus Christ that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples. May this time together be a blessing, not just for us here, but for those who are listening to us wherever and whenever, that your intent for us, which is to know the truth, will be fulfilled in your sight. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good morning, Don. Good morning, Larry. Good morning, Mike. And, of course, good morning, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis, for the pie. For the
yes,
welcome.
You're welcome for the 3.1415.
Always the scientist.
Yeah.
Even in his
sleeping
music, he is a scientist. Well, we were talking this morning about the seeming futility of a intelligent and honest discussion of spiritual matters with those who would consider themselves spiritual people and practitioners of those who worship the God in the heavens.
I thought I missed my cue, but maybe I can combine what I was thinking earlier with what you just said. Dennis, being the scientist, I have an interest in what I'm working on of combining scientific methods with spiritual study. So there is value in having both interests and qualities. And I think I lost my continuing track of thought how to connect it with what you were saying. But study of truth does require certain methods and honesty of methods.
Integrity.
Here's the thing. Is that to have an honest, intelligent discussion on anything, you need to be honest, but not necessarily intelligent. You just need to be willing to listen and to dialogue. And as we were talking this morning, in my experience, and I know in the experience of most here who have tried to have an honest, intelligent discussion with others, that the others have better things to do than to have an honest and intelligent discussion about what their worship practice is, who they worship, do they know who they are worshiping, and what it is that they believe, and the foundation for that belief. When people become comfortable with this system in which they either were brought up in or entered into, most see no need for a discussion about what they believe and why they believe it, and whether it is in fact true or not. It seems that to them, truth is only what you believe to be true, not what is true. Because, they say, you see it your way, I see it my way. And that is what is important. Christians call it their walk. You have a walk with Christ. And what they mean by that is that you and Christ are
equal, actually.
Buddies.
Well, yeah, you're friends. And that Christ is basically someone who accompanies you more to reassure you that, you know, you're loved, and to be there when you're hurting and lonely.
And to carry you when you can't go on by yourself.
Tired,
so
that we'll carry you,
so that the two footprints in the sand become one. You know, that poster.
Yeah. But you see, if Christ, who is walking beside them, tried to have an intellectual, intelligent discussion with them about what they believe, they would say, please, I would rather not go there.
Mm-hmm.
Just hang in here with me and give me what I need.
It's like making him co-pilot instead of the pilot.
Well, it's more like your sucker when you're a baby, your binky.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, it's a little rubber nipple.
Yeah,
that you put in your mouth and you suck on, and it gives you nothing.
Nothing, absolutely.
It's a pacifier. Yes.
Yeah, it is.
Yes, Larry.
I think some of them have the attitude that I'm to Christ is they would tell him, "I know you love me so much. Work with me on what I feel I need."
Yeah, well,
yeah.
And
so, like the covenant, instead of being a corporate agreement for everybody, it's the same for everybody in the kingdom of heaven and God, has become an individual one-on-one negotiation.
Personal Savior is what it's called. Personal Savior. And their favorite text is the one in Isaiah where God says, come, let us reason together.
Oh, yeah.
And they take that out of context like they do most everything else in the Bible. And they take it to mean that God is saying, come, let's sit down at the table. You tell me what you're willing to do. And we'll come to some sort of agreement that works for both of us. That's what they say God is meaning. Come, let us reason together. But that is not. When you read that text, what God is saying, look, stop for a moment and be reasonable. This is what I have for you. This is what I want you to do. It is not negotiable. It is not some. It is not a topic of discussion. It is, look, would you rather live in paradise or live in hell? And the people say, well, let me think about that for a while.
Ooh.
Come on. But when people refuse to discuss anything about what they believe, they have already made up their mind. And because everyone starts out believing a lie. Everyone. There is no one who is born in this world knowing the truth.
Right.
So whatever it is that you believe right now, it is a lie.
Mm-hmm.
We here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, we had to follow the teaching of the Son of God. We had to follow the instructions and the information given by God to his leaders in the law and the prophets. We had to learn that. And then we saw where we had been deceived, and our parents had been deceived, and our grandparents, and our great-grandparents, and so on back down the line. We all started practicing lies, and we had to learn the truth. And that's what everybody has to do.
And we were talking about the genome issue and how far back it goes. And in that regard, there is a definable place in history where we saw through study where the truth was co-opted and corrupted. There is a definable place, there is a location in time where God's truth was overtaken by an alternative truth. You see, and it was derived and
the alternative truth was a lie.
Well, no,
and is a lie.
That's what I'm saying. An alternative to the truth was presented and accepted by the quotes unquote church way back in the early stages of Christianity. And this is one thing that Larry is defining quite well in. It looks like it's going to end up being a book.
Cool.
You know, the idea that you can actually use the scientific method in order to find spiritual truth is a unique thought process. And as far as I know, Spirit of Truth Ministry is the only one that practices it.
It is.
And that scientific method in specifically or in particular branch of science that applies best to this process would be called forensic science, where you're looking for evidence and trying to determine what the relevant applicable evidence is to prove something either correct or incorrect.
reminds me of some of those cases where a speedy trial was desired when the investigators who had done no investigation had already concluded who was guilty and doctored the evidence, created a testimony, and got the verdict that they knew was...
And disallowed exculpatory testimony.
Right.
Would not allow other testimony that would tend to change the verdict.
Yeah, they specifically directed the course of the trial to achieve the outcome which they wanted.
I was in the courtroom, so were you.
And the individual was put into prison, not because they were guilty, but because the investigators had done no investigation, or what investigation they had done, they had skewed the evidence.
And you and I were in that courtroom, yes, and watched that process.
What is frustrating to me is that I try to have an honest, upfront, straightforward discussion with people about life and death. And they see no need because they are already convinced that they're on the road to life. And if they're not, and of course they don't believe that they're not, but if they're not, they'll live with that. Pun intended. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is so packed full of some of the most valuable information that you will ever find that God has given. Verses 7 through 12 are what the ones I want to focus on. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And now war broke out in the heavens when Michael and his angels attacked the dragon. The dragon fought back with his angels, but they were defeated and driven out of the heavens. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived all the world. Who had deceived all the world. So tell me, what part of the world had not been deceived?
All of it. There is no part that wasn't.
I said, what part of the world had not been deceived?
Oh. No part.
No part of the world had not been deceived.
Right.
Yet, can you think of anyone today who would tell you they have not been deceived?
Majority of France?
No, no. All of our friends. See, that's the point.
Oh, yeah.
You see.
All of them, yes.
And one of the interesting things that when I have these discussions rarely now with my friends, I will say I will be the first one to admit that I had been deceived. I had believed a lie. You know, and I came up in the same, I was reared in the same contextual spiritual environment as you were, and I know I had been deceived. And I had believed the same thing you believe, and I admit that I've been deceived. And they're going, well, I don't know how that works because I'm not deceived. I have all the truth that's fit to print. Look, it's printed right here in this book.
And they're usually red.
Yeah. R-E-D.
Yeah. Red books.
Then I heard a voice.
That's the internal language for a certain group of people.
I heard a voice shout from heaven, victory and power and empire forever have been won by our God. Wonderful. Then it's all over, right? Read on. And all authority for his Christ. Now that the persecutor who accused our brothers day and night before our God has been brought down. They, our brothers, have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the witness of their death, martyrdom. Because even in the face of death, they would not cling to life. Let the heavens rejoice and all who live there. But for you, earth and sea, trouble is coming. Because the devil has gone down to you in a rage.
Wow.
Knowing that his days are numbered. Turn to John chapter 1. And here is my question concerning this. From the information given in the law and the prophets and in the New Testament, according to the eyewitnesses to the testimony of the Son of Man, when the Messiah came to earth, was he directing his testimony to a specific group of people who lived here on the earth?
Yes.
Or was he directing his information to just anybody in the world? No, Don was right. He came specifically to a unit, a data set.
He actually came specifically to a certain defined part of that group.
That group
that
of
he
people.
Came to.
Exactly.
So first of all, the larger group, the main group. that the Son of God came down here specifically for and to? Who was that group?
That was at the time the Kingdom of Heaven, which at the time was the nation of Israel.
And even more narrowly defined as the Jews.
The Jews, exactly.
Because the 10 tribes that had been dispersed in, what was it, 702 or 729, I don't remember.
Yeah.
It's 702. The 8th century BCE. Had been dispersed throughout any number of countries.
The diaspora.
And they were gone. And at the time that the Messiah appeared here on earth, they were still dispersed. In fact, you find interspersed in this some question about whether he was going, you know, when he said that he was going to a place where they couldn't come and so on. Is he going into the diaspora? It says that right in there. Is he going to go to the dispersed tribes? Why would they think that? What would make them consider that he might be going to the diaspora?
Jeremiah 31:31. Where it says he's
bringing back
to Judah and to the 10 tribes.
And reuniting the 10 northern tribes with the 2 southern tribes, even though the one of the 2 southern tribes no longer existed.
Benjamin.
And so what they were doing was they had the idea that if he was the Son of God, as he claimed to be, and the Messiah, that the promised Messiah, everything they had heard about the promised Messiah was that he was going to reunify the whole kingdom.
And by the way, it is my opinion that the leadership of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, did not want that to happen because if that happened, it would dilute their authority.
Well, and they certainly did not want this man from Nazareth, Galilee, to be the instigator of that occurrence,
and
because then he would be the one
leader
with
of the
power and
right.
the authority, and they would, of course, play, well, they wouldn't even be involved in it.
Right.
Plus, it would make the Romans very unhappy, and that would make life difficult.
But it might play right into the hands of the religious leaders if they would agree to help Rome keep this from happening. That would put them in a much more in a position with greater power and authority than they already
and
have.
And as they said, we have no king but Caesar.
Right, and they were happy with that.
And they were happy with that.
Because it would maintain the status quo, which they had worked for centuries to develop.
And that the thinking wasn't that quite similar to what Judas the disciple came up with on his little scheme?
Mm. Oh, yes.
To
yes.
elevate himself
and
or speed things up?
I wouldn't be surprised if it isn't the same type of thinking going on amongst the leadership of most denominations today. The status quo is very important to them. And those who would think to upset the status quo, as did the Messiah, will find themselves in a world of hurt, as did the Messiah.
And as Don has said many times, the only way to upset the status quo is through pain. Mm-hmm. It has to hurt in order for the status quo to be changed.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, what did the Son of God come here to do? Most people answer with the text, John 3:16.
And
that is true, but they understand John 3:16 from a different perspective, which is taken out of context.
And they add words and replace words in that in their mind.
Well, not intentionally,
no,
but they do.
No, but they do. What John 3:16 does is support the current Christian didactic of salvation. That is, God came to save you from your personal sins.
I get a question, what did the Son of God come to do?
Well, you see, John indicates here that he is the Word. So if you take John 3:16 and you take it in the context of how John starts his
testimony.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe. And John calls him the Word. Can you take believe and word and combine them and get an idea of what John is trying to get across? The Word of God was delivered by the Son of God. And that's why he came here, to give the Word. And whomever believes in his Word, because he is the Word, so if you believe in him, you believe in his Word. Whoever believes in the Word will not perish, but have everlasting life.
And Jesus confirmed this to Pilate at the end of his ministry, mm-hmm. when he told Pilate that for this, and this is found in John 18:36 and 37, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth.
And those who are of the truth
hear my voice.
My
words.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my knocking, please open the door.
That's found in Revelation 3.
Now, what?
Anybody hears my knocking? Anybody hears my voice?
Voice.
You have to listen to the voice through the door.
What? The way most people understand John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die.
For my personal sins.
To die is what they think.
Yeah.
But that is not what God's only begotten Son said he came for. He said he came to testify, mm-hmm. and deliver a mm-hmm. message he had received from his Father. So what he's saying in John 3:16 is, his Father gave him the testimony. If you read up verses 13, 14, 15... because he talks about no one believes our testimony. He says our testimony, and when he says our testimony, he's talking about his Father and himself. That his Father said, this is what I want you to say, this is what the world needs to hear, this is what our kingdom will be built on, is your testimony. And he came down here, and he faithfully delivered the testimony, and almost everybody stopped up their ears and closed their eyes. There was only a handful, maybe, who identified with him.
Now, if the kingdom's going to be built on the Word, would not the gospel of the kingdom be equivalent to the testimony?
It is. In fact, the gospel of the kingdom is the testimony of Jesus, period. And so anyone who is not delivering the gospel of the kingdom is delivering a lie in the name of God, and that is blasphemy. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things came to be. Not one thing had its being, but through him. All that came to be had life in him, and that life was the light of men. A light that shines in the dark. A light that darkness could not overpower. Verse 9. The Word was the true light that enlightens all men. And he was coming into the world. He was in the world. that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. So he came to his own domain, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who did accept him, he gave power to become the children of God.
The verse, please. John 1.
John 1.
That goes through verse 12.
Goes through verse 12. So, the Son of God came to his own. That was his own people, the people, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he came to them to tell them that if they did not change, now he didn't just come right out and say, you need to change. The message that he was delivering, the information that he was conveying to them was what they needed to accept and put into practice. But they resisted him on every step, and the religious leaders motivated the resistance.
I find it interesting that you said, and they must practice it. Belief without practice is unbelief.
Right.
So when people say, you don't have to do anything to be saved, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you don't actually have to practice the truth, all you have to do is believe in the name of Jesus, they have it 180 degrees out of phase.
Just to insert here, I'll backtrack to something we said earlier about, in my Bible, I have a footnote for John 1:12 on the term children of God. And it references John 11:52, which reflects what we were saying earlier about Christ maybe reuniting the scattered kingdoms. In John 11:52, it says, or let's go back to verse 51, it says, now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for the nation, not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So they had that concept in their mind.
Yes. But today, people are more sophisticated than to have foolish concepts like that. They know more now about, they'll never be fooled like that. You know, those people are just one step out of the Stone Age. You know, we're sophisticated, modern, intellectual, certainly far above simple little deception like that. The Son of God came to his own people. And he came to his own people for one specific purpose. They were running out of time. And what I mean by that is, God, whom they had rejected, but were still, they were going through all the motions, but they were so far from God that they had no idea about him. And they were running out of time. The angel Gabriel had delivered a message to Daniel almost 490 years earlier. A message that came in response to Daniel's prayer And Daniel was praying specifically for his people and his holy city, the holy city of God, Jerusalem. And he was doing so for a couple of reasons. Daniel knew that the quote-unquote people of God, of whom he was one, and I'm talking about the Jews, they were living in captivity in Babylon. And at the time, they were now under the authority of the king of Medo-Persia. And Daniel knew from reading from the prophet Jeremiah, who was somewhat of a contemporary of Daniel's, although he was quite old when Daniel was born, that God had said the captivity would last a specific amount of time, namely 70 years. Daniel's concern was is that the 70 years was up, but the people were no closer to God at that time than they had been when they were taken into captivity. In fact, they were probably farther away. But he probably also felt, because God had given so much information about the restoration and what would happen, what his plans were, and so on, that maybe if God would bring them back to the land, things could change and they would be like God had described in prophecy. And so his prayer was pleading more, God, in your mercy, please, in essence, cut them some slack. Even though they don't deserve it, it's probably the only thing that's going to make it possible for them to become what you want them to be, and so on. And he went through his beautiful prayer in Daniel 9. And the angel Gabriel came, and he says, look, Daniel, I want you to know specifically you received a vision. He didn't say this, you received a vision, but this is what Daniel understood. Because he says, I have come to give you insight and understanding. Well, Daniel had received a vision which was described in Daniel 8, which he had no clue about what it meant, but it was very disturbing to him. He tried to go on about his daily activity, but it was always something there in his mind, and he was, I'm sure, trying to find some key that would allow him to start to understand, but he just couldn't understand it. So the angel Gabriel came and says, I've come to give you insight and understanding. And this long time period from Daniel 8, which is the 2300 evenings and mornings, that was perplexing to Daniel, the angel Gabriel said, look, 77s have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, I've talked to people who say, you know, that didn't mean, he didn't mean really that was it for them. That was just, you know, that was a period of time, and then if it didn't work out, there was going to be another time. There's enough information to prove that God meant exactly what he said, that Gabriel said, and that meant that God was giving Israel 490 years, and that time would start with the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Not a decree to build the temple, not a decree to repair the wall, not a decree that did anything other than restore Israel to its country.
Sovereignty.
And rebuild the city. That's it. So you get these intellectuals, and they're arguing about, well, maybe it was this decree of so-and-so here to build the wall, and this decree here to repair the temple, and this decree here. No, there was only one decree to restore Israel to its country, its national identity, and rebuild the city. And that's exactly what Gabriel said. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so that's where you start counting the 77s. And because it is connected to prophecy concerning restoration. It works out in a day for a year. So 70 weeks is 490 years.
From the issuing of the decree in 457 B.C.
Now, Daniel was not told when the 2300 evenings and mornings would start. Ever. But because you can't determine a length of time unless you have some other length of time to determine it from.
You have to have a beginning point or an ending point in time in order to determine what that distance is.
Then what you were to understand is that the vision that Daniel could not understand, that had a length of time in it, now had a starting point, the issuing of the decree. And so the Messiah appears exactly on time according to the 77's prophecy. Right on time. They were all expecting the Messiah to show up, too. They knew exactly when to be expecting him. But the one who came, who was the most believable Messiah, there were several that came that claimed to be the Messiah, but the one who came who was the most believable one, the one who could do all the miracles, the one who could calm the storm, the one who could walk on the water, was not saying what the religious leaders had expected to hear.
So they'd figured out the timeline of the prophecy, but they failed to notice there were instructions included with that timeline that they were expected to follow.
Understand that the Messiah was not saying what they expected to hear. In fact, the promised precursor prophet, John the Baptist, that promised Elijah-type prophet who would appear before the Messiah to prepare the way before him, was not recognized. And these are not my words. These are the words of the Son of God who said, "Indeed, Elijah has come," and they did not recognize him, they being the religious leaders who would have clued the people in that this is the Elijah-type prophet and the Messiah will shortly appear. The problem is that what the Elijah-type prophet was saying was anathema to the religious leaders. But because the people were flocking out to hear him, because he came right on time, time they were expecting, and they were wondering, could he be the Elijah-type prophet? They even asked him. I'm not making this up. You can read this. They asked him, "Are you Elijah?" The religious leaders asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." John the Baptist didn't even know who he was, other than that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. I guess that's why he lived in the wilderness. You have to understand things in a spiritual context as well as in their literal, because the literal gives you the connection to the spiritual.
What's that word wilderness on?
The wilderness is not the literal wilderness, the desert, but that is where John dwelt. The wilderness is the same thing as the darkness that John describes in chapter 1. And John is not the only one who describes the darkness. You can also find the darkness described in 1 John. Darkness was a very key concept to John that everyone needed to understand. They were in darkness. And you can ask anyone today if they are in darkness, and they will tell you, no.
I live in the light.
Yeah.
So
I have a question.
Yeah.
When they asked if he was Elijah, I've wondered if that would indicate that they believed in reincarnation of prophets.
Yes. Yeah, there was. See, they had the prophecy for Malachi. Mike asked, when they asked him if he was Elijah, did they believe in reincarnation of the prophets? Now, first of all, Elijah never died. If you're familiar with Elijah and you understand that when the end of his tenure was coming, he contacted Elisha. And they kind of worked together, a little orientation process, I guess. And then the day came when Elijah was going to, quite literally, hand his mantle over to Elisha. And Elisha followed him right up to, you know, the last place that Elijah would let him come. And then he said, you know, what can I do for you? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your blessing. You know, I don't know how that is. But anyway, Elijah said, well, I don't know. That seems impossible to me. But I'll tell you what.
Seems a little excessive.
If you see me going up into the heavens, so it will be done.
Whoa.
Well,
guess what?
Elisha saw Elijah going up into the heavens in a chariot of fire.
Was he the only witness?
He, as far as we know, according to the prophets, he was the only witness to Elijah going up. But there is the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have three witnesses who saw Elijah and Moses, who represent the law through Moses and the prophets, Elijah. And the three witnesses were Peter, James, and John.
And that James was not the brother of Jesus.
No. Right. It was the brother of John.
The one who wrote James in the Bible. That's not the same James.
Right. So...
And the James who wrote that book of the Bible was not one of the apostles?
No, he was John's brother. Jesus. They were the sons of Zebedee.
There were witnesses to the Elijah departure. It says, now 50 men of the sons of the prophets stood.
Okay. I do recall that now.
Wow.
So... Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire, so we know he is not reincarnated. The Son of God also told his disciples on the way down, because his disciples, the three, were so impressed with what they saw that they felt bold enough to ask Jesus a question that had been bugging them for a long time. Because the scribes had kind of taken them aside, I guess, and said, look, you guys, we admire your commitment to this man, but we feel our God-given duty is to warn you, he cannot be the Messiah. So if you want to be friends with him, fine, maybe you can work on him, but here's the thing, he cannot be the Messiah. First of all, he hasn't come from Bethlehem. Second of all, he's not doing this, so on, and the most important thing is this, that we have concrete prophetic proof, the Messiah will not appear until the prophet Elijah has come. And we can tell you conclusively beyond any shadow of a doubt that the prophet Elijah has not come. He cannot be the Messiah. So this bothered the disciples. Well, now they felt, well, they just saw Elijah. How they knew it was Elijah, I don't know. I'm not going to ask. And they saw Moses. And they saw Jesus transfigured before them. And they heard a voice from the heavens, and they knew it had to be God because it was quite an impressive voice saying, sure. This is my son, listen to him. Okay, so they're on the way down from the mountain.
And what do you hear when you listen to him?
On the way down from the mountain.
Words.
They said, okay, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, If Matthew was making this up, he wouldn't have responded with the response that is written in Matthew as to what Jesus said.
Because it made him look bad.
Because, well, actually, he would have said, Elijah did come, John the Baptist, and they wouldn't accept him. Now, that's all he had to say, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that would have been fine for the disciples. They would say, oh, yeah, okay. No, he said, indeed, Elijah is coming. You can find this in Matthew chapter 17. Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I tell you the truth. Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him. And then it dawned on the disciples. He's talking about John the Baptist. Yeah, okay. And see, that was it. That was fine for them. They understood that.
That was an aha moment.
Now we have to hurry, so because we are running out of time as usual. The Son of God came not to try and save the nation. He knew the nation was beyond salvation. Oh, yeah, he would have loved it if they had all turned and accepted his testimony and everything. But he knew what was going to happen. He came to find the lost sheep amongst those who were controlling the darkness. He came to find the lost sheep. And that's why he says, my sheep hear my voice. He came to find his lost sheep. But he wasn't going out and looking in, you know, behind rocks and in caves and down in canyons and so on for them. He was calling to them. His testimony is the call to his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. If you are not of his sheep, you don't hear his voice. If you do not believe in the testimony of the Son of God, as given by his eyewitnesses, Matthew and John, as given by Mark, who is in agreement with Matthew and John. If what you believe you do not find in those Gospels, if what you believe you find in the spurious, blasphemous, quote-unquote, gospel written by Paul, then you are not his sheep. And you are in the darkness. And you believe in the darkness. And are you one of those who do not care whether you are in the darkness or not, because you're happy, you're with everybody else whom you know and love? And you go to your church, and your pastor speaks blasphemous lies and maintains the darkness because he is influenced and impressed by the ruler of this world. And I do not care what denomination it is. Every denomination is a purveyor and maintainer of darkness.
And we can go back to the beginning of our study where God showed that Satan deceived the entire world. The deception is ubiquitous. And only those people who understand that they have been deceived can ever come out of deception. That makes sense?
That makes sense.
Sure does.
Thank you, Rick, very much for that terrific study. And we encourage our listeners to go later on today. You can download the MP3 of this after it's posted up on the Blog Talk Radio website. We encourage you to go to our WordPress site, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You will find all sorts of good writing there, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying thanks for joining us, and we will see you next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial, and next Sabbath for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.